Titus chapter 2. And in chapter 1, we've already covered the intro and the qualifications for an elder. Remember, Titus's job function was to go on the island of Crete and establish home fellowships that would become churches in every single city on the entire island. That was his job function. Imagine that responsibility. And you would have to find leaders that were healthy, mature leaders that would love the sheep and feed the sheep and tend the sheep and all that. And Titus was given word about the people on the island of Crete. We studied it last week in chapter 1, where Paul said that one of their own, a prophet of their own, said they're all liars and lazy gluttons. Now, how would you like to have, if we put that sign out in front of our church, the church of liars and lazy gluttons, and you think, wow, that's kind of an awful thing to say. How would you deal with liars and lazy gluttons? Well, the Bible takes us and shows us this is the way that you deal with people like that. Now, that was, we'll say, their sin. Every one of us has our own sins. No one of us is exempt from sin in our life. And yet the method of bringing a person into a relationship with God is the exact same. And so Titus is given a personally a command of what he's supposed to be teaching the people to cause them to become healthy, mature Christians. And let's just pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "But as for you," and the you there would be Titus, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Sound doctrine is defined many different ways, but one of the definitions I found that I liked was Christians whose opinions and teachings are free from any mixture of error. Free from any mixture of error. It doesn't mean whether they're teaching most of the Bible or, it means, no, it's even free from error. It's not only the whole counsel of the Word of God, but the opinions that are added to it are free from the mixture of error. And the word there for sound could also be translated as healthy. In other words, it's teach them what will help them become healthy Christians, mature sheep, growing in the Lord. And to do that, we've already learned he's got to then stay away from the fables, the traditions, people's opinions and theories. Get the people in the Word of God and let the Word of God do the work that needs to take place in their life. It's really kind of the philosophy behind Gideon's. Get the Word to them. Get the Word to them. You never know when they're going to pick it up and read it, what's going on in their life. God's Spirit knows that. He can take care of that. Just get the Word to them. And so here, Titus is told sound doctrine, in other words, healthy teaching, good food that will cause them to grow in the Lord. In the book of Timothy, we just studied, and he said something a little bit different to Timothy. He said in Timothy's case, preach the Word. Timothy, get the Bible and preach the Word. Just it said, be ready in season and out of season. When you're preaching the Word, convince them, rebuke them, exhort them with all long suffering and teaching. In other words, get them in the Word, get them grounded in the Word. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, which would be the healthy teaching again, and be turned aside to fables. Paul knew that it would happen. I think it's happening today. It's happening today in the name of Christianity. Many, many places you can go to, it's like they're not grounded in the Word. They're not even following the Word, yet they claim to be in the name of God, or they even claim to be following Christianity. But it certainly isn't biblical Christianity that is giving the people the healthy nourishment that they need. I hope, personally, every time you come in here, you feel like, man, I feel like I had a good meal. I feel like I'm strengthened. I'm not satisfied for the rest of my life, but at least I've got enough to go on with. And so just that idea of healthy teaching. Sound doctrine is supposed to teach us to believe God's truths, okay? First to believe them, and then to apply them to our lives. And that's really, I think, one of the distinguishing difference in true Christianity. It's not just what I know here, But I do need to know something here. But it's actually what I know and how it gets translated out in my life. What kind of a person do I appear to be as a result of having the Word of God in my life? Or we could say, what kind of character am I? And Paul gives five different people groups here, and he's explaining the Christian character that should come out of each people group. Okay? And think of it this way. The Bible, and the Bible has all kinds of wonderful illustrations that are given of it. But in this case, think of the Bible as God's architectural drawing for our life. These are the plans for our life. And in this case, more specifically in Titus, it's the plans for whatever people group we would fall under. And I'm sure that no one of us will be missed here this morning. First, he mentions older men. Okay? Now, depending upon what commentary you read, older could mean anything from 45 to 50 to 60 on up. I don't think it's limited to that. I think it's anyone who's older in the Lord, who's well-grounded in the Lord. But he says in verse 2 that the older men should be, 1, sober, 2, reverent, 3, temperate, 4, sound in faith, 5, in love, and 6, in patience. So the first thing they should be mentioned here is sober. It means vigilant, not lazy, easy to work with. We have kind of a mentality almost in our culture that as someone gets older, if they've worked their whole life, they can come to a point to where they retire and then they just sort of kick back and just do what they want to do. The Bible basically is saying, don't do that. That's not what we want to see happen. What we want is we want this person to be an example of being serious, being vigilant about their commitment to God and their relationship with God. The second thing, reverent, depending upon which version of the Bible you have, the word means serious. Easy to respect, honest, loyal. It's someone that you look up to because they are respectful of God and their Christianity. Temperate means self-controlled, easy to get along with. You know, I've met elderly people that are wonderfully pleasant people to be around. And I've met other elderly people that are very uncomfortable to be around. They don't follow the biblical pattern at all. And he's simply saying, let the Christian men be just exemplify godliness through these traits. Also, that they are sound, or again, remember the word could be translated healthy in the faith. In other words, well-grounded, experienced in the faith. Okay? I don't believe anybody gets sound in the faith until they get some experience under their belt. I really think God has to take us through a few things, and I don't think we ever master it, but I do think we become more comfortable in faith, more confident in faith when we have some experiences already behind us. Okay? Anybody could say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and you know, nothing would pull me away. Kind of like Peter, I will not deny you. I'm ready to die for you. Oh, yeah? You won't make it through morning before you've denied me 3 times. You think Peter needed to be tested in that area. Peter, I don't think Peter was lying to Jesus, but up here he thought, I'm ready. He was ready to die, but he wasn't ready to live. And it would have been easier for him if he could have died that night, got up, started a battle, and that would have been the end of it. It would have been the end of Christianity probably too. God had a whole different plan. And so Peter's faith needed to be tested, and so also does ours. We will go through various situations in life just to see how do we hold on? How do we do when we lose our job? How do we do when our health's falling apart? How do we do when God doesn't perform as we think He should? How do we do? Are we pulling away, or are we like not trusting God now? No, this is an older man that's already proven himself healthy. He's already experienced it. He's already been through things, and he stayed sound in the faith. Also in love. In other words, he exemplifies a loving attitude. As opposed to what? Well, when we're talking about an older man, exemplifies a loving attitude as opposed to a grumpy attitude. Have you ever been around older people that just kind of got grumpy? You know, you've heard you either get better or bitter. And I've seen some people get real bitter. They become master critics. And no matter what you do, they criticize. They have something to say against it. Well, you know, we all have faults. We'll never be outside of having faults. But we really don't need somebody criticizing them all the time. But instead, someone in love who's, you know, exemplifying a loving attitude. And then also the word there used in patience. Patient, someone who's patient, not only with God, but patient with other people. You know, I think some of the most unapproachable people are impatient people. Especially if you're trying to approach them with a situation in your own life that's troublesome or hurtful. Maybe some sin in your life that you just can't seem to get past. Imagine going to someone who's not patient. Well, how many times are you going to come to me and talk to me about this? When are you going to get your life right anyway? I think that person's not approachable. We wouldn't even want to come to that person. And so Titus needs to teach the older men to be a godly example and witness that encourages and motivates being a Christian. Someone that we look at and say, man, I want to be like that person when I get to that age. That kind of an example. I personally believe that a healthy church is greatly determined by the elderly example within the church. Because people are watching. I think that's probably how we learn most. We try to read, we try to study, we try to educate ourselves. But I think we're learning a whole lot more just from what we see in life. Watch children sometimes. I mean, sometimes you should do this. You get to know people in the church and then go over there and look at the kids. You can almost match them with their parents because they duplicate things. They stand certain ways. I love it when a little kid blows it. Throws a little temper tantrum. You think, well, who are they more like now, mommy or daddy? Just which you know, who, where did that come from type of thing. But anyway, the idea of an older man being a good Christian example. The second people group is older women, verses 3 only. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Okay, reverent in behavior. In other words, serious about their example of godliness and holiness. In other words, they take their behavior seriously. They don't just kind of blow it off like, well, it doesn't really matter. It's not important. It also says that they're not slanderers, and that means gossips. I read a statistic years ago, and I don't know who did this, but I don't even know if it's completely accurate, but it said something along these lines. It said that the average adult man speaks 25,000 words a day. The average adult woman speaks 75,000 words. Now, if it's true, then you can understand, wives, why when your husband comes home and you say, "How was your day?" He goes, "Fine." "What did you do?" "Worked." "What happened?" "Nothing." You go, "What? How am I supposed to build a relationship off of that?" You see, the problem is by the time he gets home, he's probably already maxed out. He's probably 24,000, you know, 900 and something, and he knows I've only got a few left. I need to spare him. And the wife's got 50,000 more words to go, and the husband's not helping at all. And so, when you do have a desire to talk more, there is the possibility of slandering. There is the possibility of saying things that shouldn't be said. There's the possibility of finding fault and talking about those faults. And the Bible's saying, don't do that. I think with the need to say more, when you find fault, just learn to pray. Learn to take it to God. Learn to say, "God, you know, in my opinion, I see this about this person. Help me to pray for them, to try to be a spiritual warrior for them." You'll still get your words out, but you'll do it in a far, far more positive way because we have a tendency to kind of degenerate rather than to be encouragers and uplifters. So they are not to be slanders, not given to much wine. I talked about this when we went through Timothy. Not given to wine, not given to much wine. To me, the easy fix here is don't drink. Just flat rate, don't drink alcohol. It's a better witness. It's a better example. And if you really struggle with that, I would advise you, just pray about it and then go to an AA meeting or something. Get around some people that are recovering alcoholics that are really struggling with it. And it's real easy then to say, boy, I'll stay away from it. If it could cause someone to stumble, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I assure you, it can cause people to stumble. It's an easier fix just not to drink. Teachers of good things, and older Christian women should be teaching good, positive things. Now, notice, and I think that this is interesting, it didn't say teach the Bible. It didn't say do expositional teachings and all that. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's good stuff to do. But here, it's talking about healthy character, developing a character within the individual that would exemplify godliness, not develop vast knowledge of something, and then possibly, in other words, they know how to answer all the questions properly, but they're not necessarily living the life. So not just Bible teachers, but teaching things that are good and right, becoming healthy, mature Christians. Their character and maturity encourages and motivates being a Christian woman. Teaching things like, and this is how we enter into our third people group, younger women, things like in verse 4, that they may admonish, and that means to encourage through advice, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, what's the motivation behind being this way? That God's word would not be looked down upon. Oh, you look at this person claims to be a Christian and look at the way they treat their husband. This person claims to be a Christian and look at the way they live their lives. Part of our motivation is, hey, people are watching us and they need to see Christ-like behavior. How do they do that? Well, when we take the younger woman, the first thing that it says here is that they love their husbands. Okay, obviously, it's assuming that they're married. Those of you that have been with me when I've gone through this before or come to the couples ministry, the Greek word there is philandros. It's the only place it's used in the whole Bible. It's taken from phileo, love, which is where we get, Philadelphia, remember the city of brotherly love? It is phileo love in Ephesians chapter 5, where the husband is commanded to love the wife as Jesus loved the church. It is not phileo love, it is agape. It's two completely different words with two completely different meanings. We don't have that in the English language. We just use one word for love. Supposed to be the strongest, most positive feeling we can have. We have one word for it. Love. I love my dog. I love my cat. I love my car. I love my wife. That just doesn't fit, does it? It's like, no, we need another word. We need something better, but we don't have it in the English language. So it's easy to confuse love. This word for philandros, it's a responsive love. I think just to simplify the definition, Let the older women teach the younger women how to respond lovingly to their husbands. Why? Because that's the way the architect wired your husband. He did not do this to himself. God made him this way on purpose. He's wired to read your responses. You say, well, that, okay, what's up with that? If he's not getting responses, he baits four responses. You say, what do you mean? Well, then let me ask wives, because it's talking to wives here, so singles, just work with me. Wives, has your husband ever made a pass at an inappropriate time? Say, like in an elevator, and in the kitchen when the kids are in the living room, or something like that. And have you ever thought, what is wrong with you? Why do you do that? Because that's the way God wired him. That's the way it is. He's looking for a response. It's kind of like his love cup is a little bit depleted, and so he's just baiting for a response. Now, you want to eliminate it? Just turn around and say, I love you so much. I'm so sorry I can't prove it to you right now, but we're in an elevator and the door's about to open. That's all. Just something simple. It's like, okay, Okay, he's okay. Now, the wife is completely different. She doesn't read that as love. But the Bible doesn't say husband philandros the wife. The Bible says husband agape the wife. It's a completely different kind of love. And if we were to simplify the definition of agape love, I would say it's a love that makes the recipient feel secure. God agapes us. Okay, it's a security love. The wife likes to feel secure in the husband's commitment to love her. So there's completely different things that are done to show and exemplify security love. For example, in our culture, guys, I would encourage you to do this. I told the first service, you could do it this week, it would still work. Your wife would know. Well, you just heard the pastor say that Sunday. But I still like that. It's okay. Let's say your wife's working, or even if she's an at-home mom, buy her flowers. Now, some of the guys are thinking, why? It's not an anniversary. It's not a birthday. What's up with that? I'm helping you here. Work with me. Okay? You buy her flowers, and you write this on the card. I just want you to know I love you and was thinking about you. That's all. Don't wait for an anniversary. Don't say this is an early Christmas gift. Remember what the pastor said. Okay? No, that'd mess the whole thing up. Just, I love you, and I want you to know I was thinking about you. You know what women do, especially in an office? What women do in an office when flowers arrive? Man, they sit up, their eyes light up, they look, they're excited, and they're desiring that the flowers would come their way when they come to you. Don't you feel like, eh? Some of you would probably go, who are these from? Yikes. And look at the card and oh, my husband. Oh, great. I thought I may have had a secret admirer or something. But my husband. And then the card says, I love you and I was thinking about you. You know what other women do at the workplace when that happens? They come by and go, oh, is it your birthday? Is it your anniversary? What's the special occasion? And you know how good it feels for you wives to say, no, it's none of those things. This is from my husband because he loves me and was thinking about me. Oh, women look and go, oh, well, your husband must be so neat. And you're probably going, yeah, I guess he is. You see, it makes you feel secure to know he's thinking about you and his desires for you. But philandros love doesn't work that way. You see, if you said, I want to show my husband how much I love him, I know what I'll do. I'll buy him flowers like he bought me, and I'll send them to his workplace. And I will put on the card, I just want you to know I love you and was thinking about you. Do you know what your husband does when flowers arrive at work? He leaves. He goes to the bathroom. He takes a break. He hides. He doesn't even want to have to look at the person delivering the flowers. It's embarrassing. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. Why? Because the husband doesn't want philandros love. Or agape love. I'm sorry. He doesn't want that type of security side of agape love. It's awkward for him. And he usually behaves awkwardly. For example, if you did this, the flowers show up. He's going to see the flowers. Other guys are going to walk by and go, oh, flowers, cute. You know? And he's going to look like, I don't know. Who are they from? My wife. She was thinking about me and loves me. It just doesn't have the same effect. And you know what your husband's probably going to do? He'll call you. And he'll say something like this. You got your flowers. How much did you pay for these things? And you'll go, what? How could you ask such a thing? He doesn't know how to give that kind of responsive love. He's not wired that way. But he can make a pass. He can bait you. Because that's the way God made him. He just needs those responses. And so let the older women, in other words, the older godly women who've already experienced this, let them teach the younger women to love their husbands this way. It's a responsive love. I'll say keeps the husband's cup full and keeps the wife proactive at loving. And then it also says there, and love their children. And this is the only place that word's used. It's philotignos. I don't know how to speak Greek, but something like that. And it's a responsive love to the children. And really what it's saying here is let the older women teach the younger women how to love